Well, this workshop is about how to love your students, and we know that's an important aspect of Crown Ministries, and so we want to explore that today, and I'm looking forward to hearing from you the different things that you're doing to show, to demonstrate love to your students, and I'll share some things with you just to kind of get us going. Let's invite the Lord to be here, who is the supreme lover of people, so if you'll join with me. Father, we just thank you that, first of all, in preparation for this workshop, but for this entire ministry, that we can look to your word for guidance. But not only that written word, has been said today, there's that unwritten word where we go to you in prayer. And so we're doing that now, and we want to invite your Holy Spirit to be here today and to join us and to teach us. And so we want to thank you for your Spirit, that you're not a God that is a distant God, that you are a God who does care for us, who does love us. We thank you for your Son, who went to the cross and died in our place. But not only that, Lord, we want to thank you for his model, his example of how to live life. But in particular today, we want to focus on his example in demonstrating love to others. So we thank you. We ask your help through your Spirit today that he would do the teaching. Lord, I just want to ask you that if there's anything within me that would get in the way of that, that I just want to confess that to you and rest on your power to remove it so that we can go forward and your purposes can be accomplished here today. For it's in that model's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray and that we meet. It's in his name that we say amen. Well, again, the purpose of the workshop is to explore how to love our students. The purpose of Crown is probably a good place to start, and we can start with our purpose statement, which goes like this. The purpose of Crown Ministries, Incorporated, is to train Christians to apply the financial principles from the Word of God to their everyday lives. This interdenominational ministry employs a remarkably effective small group study, blah, blah, blah. Well, to go back and say the purpose is to train Christians to apply. The key word here is apply. Now, if you're going to have people apply the Word of God, it is our belief in Crown Ministries that you must hold them accountable. As Howard has said, people do what's inspected rather than what's expected. So we want to hold people accountable. So application means accountability. But accountability could just be a sort of a dead legalism, couldn't it? It could be just the law, so to speak. So we want to bring the grace in it. And so in order to have people be held accountable, we follow our Lord's example, who built relationships for two solid years because he knew what the third year of his ministry was going to bring. And so that's what we want to do. So if application means accountability, accountability means relationships. It means love. And so that really becomes the foundation. Now, if we look at the four primary responsibilities of leaders as we see in our leader's guide, number one, and it is not by accident that we put this number one, says, unconditionally love and encourage your students. Then it goes to hold your students accountable. Leaders must model faithfulness and conform to the Crown Ministries procedure. But it's really all built on love. So this is a foundational topic that we're dealing with here. And so we want to explore that today. Now, here's what I'd like to do. Just give you a little bit of grist for the mill. And I want to encourage you, if you want to interrupt me at any time, please go ahead and do so. And if you just want to slip up a hand or just speak out or whatever, you don't have to wait until I've gone through everything. But let me tell you where we're going, sort of how we're organized here. We want to talk about how to love the students outside of the class. And then after that, we want to talk about how to love students inside of the class. And each of them have their different aspects. Now, outside of the class, what we need to understand is that love begins with an initial contact. We don't normally think of this, but when there is an inquiry made by someone, we want to demonstrate love to them. And so our attitude needs to be positive and kind of encouraging to them. Our attitude needs to be one where we're going to convey things to them, but at the same time let them know that there's some responsibilities involved in that kind of thing, and just kind of inform them. But it really starts with that initial contact, however that may come about. The next time probably that you would see that student, should they decide to go ahead and join a Crown group, would be in orientation. Now, at the orientation, this is an absolutely critical time. You know, those of us on the national core group, so to speak, look at this annual retreat and say, you know, this is only once a year. And so we don't want to just kind of meander into this. We really want to convey the heart as well as the vision of the ministry here in this just small little block of time, and that's just a small part of 365 days. Well, in a similar way, orientation needs to convey not only the vision and the heart, but the personality of Crown. And the personality of Crown is a loving personality. So what you want to do is, when people arrive at orientation, you need to understand that that's a very, very critical time. And out in the West, our goal is that when people come to Crown and they initially walk in that orientation, that they're kind of thinking, if not consciously, it's definitely in there somewhere, wow, this is an unusually friendly group of people. So that's something that you want to do. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's not going to happen by you going to the people you know. I'm not saying ignore them, but what's going to happen is by you going to the people that you don't know, because they know that you don't know them. And when you reach out to them and touch them, so to speak, you know, that impresses them. There's a couple of things. There's the verbal aspect, and there's sort of the maybe what you'd call the physical aspect. To me, I want to, when I'm dealing with somebody, I want to zero in on them and act as if they are the only person at that point on the earth. I just really want to focus in on them. So I want to have good eye contact, and I want to ask them questions about them. That's not very intimidating to them. That's the subject they know best. And it also conveys, and it should be, a sincere conveyance that you're interested in them. And just basic things, non-threatening things, like, you know, how long have you lived in Ventura or Wichita or Little Rock, that kind of a thing. What do you do? How many kids do you have? You know, just those kind of things. And just really zero in on them. The other thing, too, that I feel real strongly about is that there needs to be some kind of a meaningful touch. Now, to some people, like with Roy, I know Roy, say I don't know Roy very well and everything, I'm just going to say, hey, I'm John White, and the meaningful touch is a handshake, but usually I'm probably going to go something like this, how you doing, brother? Just something a little bit extra, okay? Now, if I'm dealing with somebody that I know a little bit better, if it's Sherry, I happen to know Sherry is a hugger. She is a hugger. And I happen to be a hugger, and I like to be a huggy, and she does too. So I'm going to hug her. But I know Sherry, and you know, I just know something about her. So wherever that meaningful touch is, and sometimes it's just a hand on the shoulder. How you doing? Okay. But that conveys love to them just right off the bat. And the way to receive love is to give love. And so it really falls to us to be the first. Well, anyway, throughout the orientation, you know, we just want to have that attitude. And then the next thing that would kind of chronologically come in would be our care logs and making those care calls. Now, care calls can be done in one of three ways. You can either call them on the phone, you can write them, or you can see them in person. Now, what we have is a goal in our groups for myself and our co-leaders to go and see these people personally at least one time during the study and hopefully be in what Howard calls their cabbage patch, you know, where they are. Either where they work, some people it's not appropriate to go visit them there and it's best to visit them at home, or it might be something like, you know, hey, Ed, can you and Diana have a piece of pie maybe Saturday morning? You got just a little bit of time, you know, kind of a thing. And so just, you know, just get together. For what purpose? To say, now, Ed, how are you doing on your homework, brother? Are you staying a... No. Now, what you want to convey with the contact is just simply to say, I cared enough about you to take the time to call you, to take the time to meet with you personally, to take the time to write a note or a card or something like that. I usually will hold the cards or the letters off until I get in one of those kind of situations that sort of snuck up on me and I'm running out of time. I know I can't call them like, 9:30 or 10 at night, but I could write a card, kind of a thing. And so usually I'll end up doing that maybe once or maybe twice during the study. Now, if you'll take your care log and you'll put on your care log who you contacted, the date, and the method in which you contacted them, that care log, after a while, will start to talk to you. And so let's say that the Rakoskis are the people that Julie and I are. They're students of ours, and so we're calling. And I begin to look, and I see that Mark's not there, and we're always talking to Sherry. And so in the fourth week, I'm going to make sure that I talk to Mark. Whatever it takes. I might have to call several times or something like that. So if there's a trend there that we need to be careful of. A lot of times I'm calling and let's say I'm talking to Richard and several times and I look and I see and I say, well, you know, I think Julie, you ought to call Andrea this week. Or maybe sometime during the study something happened. It may be something that wasn't that noticeable, but and usually it's Julie and rarely is it ever me. She'll say, did you see Andrea tonight when we talked about such and such and when something happened? You know, it was a little tear in the eye or whatever it happened to be. And so we say, you know, this week you need to call her, kind of a thing. If sometimes people get, you know, how they get emotional sometimes, and we in our groups will stop right in the middle of a study and say, you know, we really need to pray for Pam because this is really heavy on her heart. And let's pray about that. The next week, you know, whoever it's most appropriate of the four of us, say co-leaders, if it's couples, we're going to make a real special call to make sure we get Pam. We're sick of Roy by this time. We want to talk to Pam, right? So you know what I'm saying? That care log will speak to you if you're faithful in keeping, the recording of it, kind of a thing. Now, again, remember, there's no particular purpose other than just simply to call them and say, how you doing? And sometimes I'll call, and it's wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. I say, hey, Tom, how you doing, brother? Did I catch you at a good time? He says, well, I was just about to sit down for dinner. Well, that's okay. Listen, hey, just wanted to see how you were doing. I can't wait to see you Thursday night. Hey, have a great meal. And it's just like that. I remember one night somebody gave me a car phone, and I made all my care calls in 5 minutes. I don't know whether they thought it was because I got to get off because it's, this guy's... nickel and it's a car phone or whatever, kind of a thing. And other times, you'll just say, you'll be talking to somebody and you'll just maybe ask them about their prayer requests or something like that, and they'll want to talk. And so, you know, you're just going to be a good listener. One of the greatest ways to show love is just to listen. I know I've learned in my life that it's not just to be a fix-it person. It's not to just be a rescuer or that. I've learned with my own wife that a lot of times she presents things to me. She doesn't want to know answers or remedies or anything else. She just wants me to hold her and say it's going to be all right. Well, we're all that way, and so we need to be sensitive to that. We need to get not so caught up in what's being written down on the care log or the structure of the class. We need to see that from the standpoint of people, like Liston was talking about earlier today. The next thing that's going to happen is a social. The socials, the purpose of a social is what a concept, social. It's just to be a social. And that's all we really want to do. And how you do that, really is up to you. But your social ought to be something where people are, you know, are talking. You don't want to say, hey, let's go to the movie together or something, you know. So you want to be at that social, and again, you want to try to get to know people better. If it's a men's class, they're married men, but you know, it's maybe an early morning class, the wives are not involved, then the social becomes even more important. That we get those wives involved and get to know them and that kind of a thing. Usually we, in our socials, the first one that we do is about halfway into the study. We have a whole family there. And we usually meet in a park and we keep it real uncomplicated. We just say, bring the kids, bring any sports equipment, you bring your own food, and we'll just kind of do it together. And we keep it real uncomplicated. Now, when you determine your social, just as a kind of an aside, you need to determine your social. We actually do it at orientation night because we have our groups meet for about 15 minutes after orientation. And they get that, we say, put it in pencil and try to choose that. And then the one at the end, because we've just found out in the West, and it's probably different, you know, in where you're from, but our people are busy out there, you know, Ed. And so DeWitt is probably laid back there in your area, isn't it? Okay. But where we're from, you need to get that down or you got no chance of getting everybody together. And socials are really important times. Our second social, we tend to make it just the couples, potluck, and it's strictly social, except we will usually sit down and we handle our long-term prayer request at the final social when it's held after the last class. And that's what we try to do. Usually the Saturday after the last class, we start a little bit early and get people home early so they can get to church and be awake for the pastors. We'll usually we'll do a regular prayer request in the 12th week, and then we'll do the long-term one at the social. And by the way, have your Kleenex box there with you, kind of a thing. And usually what we'll do, again, to continue sort of the relational aspect, we will usually pray for, we'll designate someone. I'll say, Andrea, would you pray for the Hilts, and we'll sit them down, sort of the bull in the ring kind of thing, and everybody will lay hands on them if that doesn't freak you out too much, you know, and they'll just pray for them. It's a little more touch, focus on them and their long-term prayer request kind of thing. We think it's a little bit, a little extra something to it. Sometime a personal visit is really appropriate. If people are struggling with their budget or struggling with some kind of issue or anything, we really look for opportunities to get with those folks personally, you know, kind of a thing. And then the last thing, it's sort of, it's outside of class, but it's probably the most important one, and it's loving the students really when they're not there. It's prayer. It's praying for them. It's not breaking the chain, so to speak. Howard talks about, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he talks about, you know, when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites, and Moses, you kind of figure, is kind of up on the precipice, and he had a couple of guys there with him. And remember when Moses' arms were up, the Israelites were winning, and when they were down, they were losing. We feel that prayer is our Moses' arms in the study. And so if someone is not faithfully praying for their students, then the arms are kind of lowering, type thing. So a way that you can really, really love your students is in a way where they're not even going to see it or feel it. And that's a true mark of love, isn't it? That they wouldn't even know that. And so praying for the people in outside of the class. Well, next area we want to talk about is inside of the class. Some of the ways that we can do that. Okay, well, first of all, I think it's important for us to talk about what a leader is and what a leader isn't. I don't know where you're from, but out in the West, we don't have any leaders. We just have fellow strugglers, you know, people that just kind of pour the coffee and try to get it started on time and end on time and just, you know, really are there to be ministered to and to minister to others. So we're not a know-it-all. We're not a teacher. If you're a financial expert, great, just not necessary. Okay? If you have the gift of teaching, hey, that's super, but it's just not necessary. So We're not that kind of ilk. What we are is we're loving, we're humble. Humble in the sense of not the cultural definition or personality trait of a quiet, shy person. No, we're talking about someone who is dependent on God, who is really growing in Christ. I always use the example of Billy Graham. I can think of Billy Graham really at the same time as a world leader, but he also is a humble man. And yet he's an out front person. Okay? Paul was a very, very humble person if you study his writings. John the Baptist. Now, I mean, this guy wore like burlap underwear and ate crickets, you know. I mean, this guy looked like a tough dude, you know. But he said, I need to decrease that Christ might increase. That's a humility in that he was dependent on God. And I think the biblical definition is nothing more, nothing less than dependent on God. And that's what we want to be, is humble, caring, and students among students, you know, in a sense. So that's our posture. Now, the first thing that I think that you need to do as far as loving your students is to look for opportunities to affirm them. So, you're the leader, and let's say that, you know, we got somebody there that's answering a question or whatever. Let's say Rita is sharing with us. Okay, what I do is I want to convey to Rita with my body language that I am really interested in what she's saying. Now, how do I do that? Well, there's some things that I do before the class. What do? I tell my wife, would you watch the clock for me? Because I am not capable of watching the clock and watching Rita at the same time. I mean, for some of y'all, you could do that. For me, I'm just not capable of doing that. I talk to my co-leaders and I say, would you watch for me? Help on the time, but help on the sensitivity. If I'm missing something, if you see some body language or something, you know, just speak up and so forth. If the conversation is getting off topic or we're getting too much time and all that, I want you to help me out. And I'll tell you about a little bit more about that in just a second. But anyway, that's what I do beforehand. I get it so that all I have to do, in addition to, you know, just following the agenda, which is about as much as I can handle, and yet at the same time be able to really concentrate. So I lean forward a little bit. It's eye contact. I'm doing exactly what Rita's doing right now to me. She's doing right now what you ought to be doing in class. I feel like she really cares about what I'm saying. She's focused in on me. It affirms me, you know. So that's what we want to do to our students, is to really do that. So I kind of lean forward a little bit, eye contact, maybe a little head nod, and then verbally, I listen to it. Even if someone says something that is doctrinally just way off, okay, I still am going to affirm that person, okay? I might say, and I'm not going to lie. I'm going to say something that really is truthful, but I'm going to say, Rita, thank you. I can see that you really put some time into that, you know, or something like that. Or a lot of times, now I use a lot of humor. And I mean, it's just, I can't help it. Sort of spills out my ears and my mouth and everything else. But I use a lot of humor with folks, and I try to keep things, you know, kind of light and everything. But sometimes I'll say, Rita will answer, and then I go to Diana. I say, Diana, I don't know if you can top that or not, but that was pretty dadgum good. It's, you know, pretty good A to Z to me. Do you have anything new you want to add? You know, I'm affirming Rita when I say that. Even though I'm talking to Diana, I'm saying Diana da 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 da, but I've really affirmed her. See? So those are things that I want to do, is I want to always look for an opportunity to affirm the student. Okay, now, know how to handle problem situations so that you know, we're not going to go cross-cut to loving him, kind of thing. All right, what about incorrect answers? Well, I've already kind of spoken to that. And here, let me tell you what my attitude is. And some of you people who have the gift of prophecy, you're kind of a little black and white, you know, kind of a thing. That's okay. You'll come around. But anyway, I'm a recovering prophet, actually, myself. But, look here. Here's what we need to understand, is that God's part, man's part, right? I mean, our life and our walk, including our leading these groups, really is a walk that's a partnership walk, isn't it? I mean, we're walking with God, and we're trying to walk in a way that we're becoming more and more like Christ. So one of the corollaries of that is that everything that happens in a crown group doesn't necessarily just happen in the 2 hours that we're there. Do you agree? So I don't feel like I have to be the resident theologian. I don't feel like I have to correct somebody. Most of the time, it'll come up in a gentle way by what somebody else has said, either directly to them, not directly like, Rita, you're wrong there, babe. I hate to tell you, but it's not going to go that way. But usually, somebody will bring an insight, and that person saying, ooh, I never thought of that. You know, so that's one thing that I know that may happen. And then the other thing is that they're going to read the notes. Okay? The other thing is I can talk to them on the phone. Okay? I can go up after and say, Ed, you know, I just haven't been able to get that answer or that one question off my mind, and I want to chat with you about that. You know, I've got all kinds of things. I don't have to go, time out, let's, gong, you know, kind of thing. You know, Bill, you had something you wanted to share, brother.
I think it's extremely important not to embarrass people.
Not to embarrass people. Yes, absolutely.
If a person gives a wrong response theologically, as you suggested earlier, to try and make the situation work itself out.
Yes.
And if it doesn't, deal with it one-on-one with the person outside of the class.
Yes.
Do not embarrass the people. And then when you do deal with it in a loving fashion.
Yes. Now, suppose, Bill, that I had said something that was... maybe in the area of the tithe, or maybe in the area what's another class? Should women work outside the home? Some of these real non-controversial areas, you know, kind of a thing. And let's say I just said something that was like way off base. I mean, it was like an emotional thing, comes out of my past, and I just really go counter, kind of a thing. And so I do that. What would you do? What might you do to do that? Let's say that it really didn't get touched in the class. What would you do? You contact me?
One of the comments, I would sort of soft pedal it in Virginia language. And what I would attempt to do is that, now that's a very interesting point, whatever the person's name is. However, can we try and stick with the agenda? And then perhaps we can discuss this later.
Okay.
And then really do that.
Yes.
But trying not to get embroiled in a controversial issue which is going to take you away from the structured agenda.
From the focus and take some time maybe you don't have.
Correct.
Yes.
But deal with it. Don't let it lay out there and get mothballs, but do deal with it in some fashion, but not at that time.
Good point. Now, do you hear what he said? You kind of deal with it in the sense of putting off, you know, kind of thing. And why don't we talk about that afterwards, or, you know, that kind of thing. Let you and I get together. And did you hear what he said? And then deal with it. Because there's nothing that will convey to somebody more that you don't care about them than if you say that and then don't give back to them. It's really a matter of integrity, but it's also a matter of letting them, they're important to you. And so I know, I have to confess, I'm probably the only one in the room that's ever done that and not gotten back to the people, but I guess, you know, I have to live with that kind of a thing. But anyway, thank you, Bill. I appreciate that. You've dealt with these kind of things before, haven't you? I can tell. Well, they're pretty screwed up there, aren't they? Yeah. No, we never get that out in the West, do we, Sheriff? No, we never have anything like that happen. Somebody had a hand over here, Ralph.
One of the things that I've noticed occasionally is you'll go around and the answers that come out, ultimately, you're kind of muddled in the process. You know, you haven't come out clearly one direction or another. And rather than being the authority, I'll just pick up the blue manual and kind of have it to that page. And I said, let me just share with you what the folks that put this together say. Rather than being the authority myself, and it's so usually concise and to the point, it brings the focus right back to what it should be.
Right. We always either read Crown's answers or say, you know, Rita just, I'm looking at to Crown's answers and she just pegged it. Here again, see, I'm affirming her. It really was just what Rita said. Only thing that I might add that Crown has here is, you know, kind of a thing. See? inherently I'm affirming someone by doing that. Andrea.
The other thing I think you need to do is check to see how the other group responds. We had a guy that was, he had some incredible stories, but he saw a lot of demons, and that was, but we're in a Southern Baptist church, and so, you know, we don't do demons a lot. And so,
no, Southern Baptists don't, they're not into demons a whole lot, no.
So the first time he talked about it, Richard and I knew the guy, you know, it wasn't a problem, you know, I mean, it was fine. You know, but there was somebody else that stood across the room going,
kind of
uncomfortable. Their mouth was just hanging open. And it would have been nice to have been able to just, you know, and that's an interesting point, move on. But the problem was over here, this person was stuck on those demons, and they weren't going away.
Yes.
They were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And
one hopped in their lap, I think.
Yeah. No, it was everywhere. You know, and I think especially if you deal with something like should women work outside the home, and if somebody comes down so emphatically with a yay or a nay, and you can see off the, I think it's real important to be not only paying attention to the person that's talking, but the co-leaders also be watching the reaction.
Yes.
Because that person may never, ever move beyond that answer to that question. You know, that woman that's working outside the home and doesn't want to be working, but her husband has her working, and she's just heard it's absolutely against God's word to work outside the home. She's not going to hear the rest of the evening.
Yes. Fortunately, we put it on the last day.
But, you know, I mean,
it's a good point.
But that's where they get stuck. So I think important in dealing with these kind of issues is also watching the faces and thinking, how do I respond?
Yes.
You know, with this one, you know, we just said that was real interesting, and because there was no way to respond, you know, to this group, and then later on we made a point of going to this person and, you know, explaining to them where the stuff was coming from and everything, and it was fine.
Yes.
He was great about it.
Right.
But he needed to hear that.
And you know what that did? When you went to that other person, again, it's saying, you know, I care enough about you that I want to come to you and discuss this with you, you know, kind of thing. Well, incorrect answers, I don't think it's wrong to deal with an incorrect answer, but I think you have to know that person. And for some people, you can say, well, anybody have a different kind of view or something and be able to deal it? Still gentle, but for most people, you're not going to, you can't deal in a way because you, like Bill says, you know, you run the chance of embarrassing them. So at the very least, you got to deal with them privately, kind of thing. June. Yes. Yes. The point June made, for those of you who couldn't hear, is again pointing them to the notes or saying something like, you know, let's say that that something happened. Let's say Diana said something that was questionable. Okay. And then let's say Sydney, would that be likely to happen, Ned, very often? Brother, I don't think you should answer that for the sake of your... but let's say Sydney comes back and in a gentle way kind of disagrees with her and so forth. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll say, well, boy, it'll be interesting to see where Howard's coming from and in the notes and that kind of thing. Usually I won't say Howard. I'll just talk about Crown because I don't like to pin Howard with anything, you know. But again, you're trying to be sensitive, okay? All right, if they, we've kind of already gotten into this, but if they get off the topic. Now, we don't, I thought before I ever led a Crown group, I thought I might have more of getting off the topic. I used to say that what the facilitator or the leader is doing is keeping us on time, keeping us on topic, and keeping the right tone, the loving, nurturing atmosphere. We don't get a lot of people that get off topic. These topics are so hot, they really want to stay on them, and it's usually one longer than maybe we have time for. But if somebody does get off the topic, okay, or if somebody, I want to conclude this in there, is a talkative student. You guys probably have not too many of those. Well, D.C., I mean, they have them, a lot of them, don't they? No, but people will, you'll hit an emotional spot for them, and they're gonna really, you know, kind of get into it. You have people who are more talkative than others, which is only part of the problem because we got others that will just let themselves be dominated. They'll sit there, they won't say anything, and so forth. So what do we do in that kind of situation? Either they're off the topic, or more likely, they're taking a little more time than they should. Okay? Here's what we do. It's kind of a three-step thing, and this is what I really work with my co-leaders on and say, I'm going to really need your help, and I'm going to give you help when this kind of thing happens. Okay? Now, let's say that Pam really starts going on here, you know. This is not the way Pam is, by the way. But Pam's really going to go going on. Okay? Now, I'm going to wait for Pam. Okay, let's say Roy's my... he's the leader. He's the leader that night. I'm the off leader, kind of, you know. And so Pam's going on. I'm going to wait for Pam to take kind of a breath. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to affirm Pam. Okay? How would I affirm her? I'd say, you know, that is really an important point. You know, you make a great point. Or I can tell that's really important to you. And it should be to all of us, you know. Just a step one is affirm the person. Okay? Step two may be surprising to you, but step two is to add to what she's been saying. You say, wait a second here. You're part of the problem, not part of the solution. But the third step is to interrupt myself and throw it back to the leader. So Pam's, going on, I say, you know, Pam, I agree with you. That is really true. That's really important. In fact, you know, I was reading in Matthew the other day. Well, you know, I just noticed, I can see I'm going to get going on this thing here. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe we can get into this a little bit later. I guess I just noticed my watch, you know, getting on. So maybe we better move on. Now look at Pam. Totally unscathed. I took it all on me. And then I just took it and passed it off to Roy. You see? Now, I don't have to do that. In 12 weeks, I don't have to do that a lot. But boy, when it's needed, I'm awful glad that the Lord gave me that little technique because it's really needed. Now, the other thing is that sometimes people will get emotional. And the emotional part, and this prayer time is really, this happens. But because they get emotional, it manifests itself in taking a lot of time. You know what I mean? Okay. Well, let's say during the study, okay, that something happens. All right, Karen over here gets emotional. Okay? She starts to leak a little bit. And you know what I'm going to do right at that time? Can you guess? Anybody know? I'm going to pray. Number one, that's going to affirm her. That's going to show love to her. That's going to say, you're important, and what you're concerned about and what is important to you is, in fact, it is important. And so I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to say, you know what, I just think we ought to just stop right now and let's just pray for Karen in this regard. And what that's going to do is that's going to affirm her, but candidly, and this is not my motive, but it's going to get us back on the topic and be able to go on, you know, kind of a thing. So that's something that I think that you should do. And I think if this became a habit, it would be wrong if it happened a lot. But I think that never let the agenda ever get in the way of ministering to students. And I just think that's, you know, that's really important. So anyway, talkative student. I don't know about any other kind of, you know, situations. Can you think of any other that I can't think that I haven't mentioned that start to cause a little problem or time? Okay, good. Thank you very much. Somebody takes issue with the context. It's out of context. That particular scripture does not apply. It's the application's been used here is really wrong. It's out of whack. Anybody ever? It's probably only in the West that we've had that. I guess there's somewhere. Wichita, yeah. Bastion of theologians, yes. What do you expect? Fouché's been out there a long time creating those people. Anyway, what do you do then? I tell you what I used to do. I used to try to defend the Scripture. Never, ever will I ever do that again. Not because it's not defensible. It just is going to take time we don't have. It's not going to convince them. I'm going to just tell you right now. It is not going to convince them. So, What are some of the things you do? I know what I do, but let me ask you. Those of you who run into that, what do you do? What are some of the things you do?
Well, I attended a workshop last year, so I'm cheap, but I had the opportunity to do that and did work for
them. Okay. What did you do?
Say, well, first of all, I'm not a theologian either. And put yourself in the same boat as them, because when you say either, you immediately said that they're not a theologian, but you said about yourself.
Yes.
That the scripture was placed here to make a point, and the point they were trying to make is that this scripture applies to the reference in the material.
Mm-hmm.
If it's about honesty, that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all we want to have is the best scripture. If you know a better one that could be here, that will certainly communicate that, and when they read into the material, we'll consider that to be the scripture.
Isn't that great? Did you catch those three steps? Number one, hey, I'm not a theologian either. So immediately, that takes you out of the gun sight, right? Okay. Number two thing he said, what did he say to do? Number two thing? Okay, what we're trying to do here is the scripture application, you know, to get to the bigger picture, in other words. Okay, don't get down in the nitty-gritty and so forth and all that. You know, it's get to the big picture, honesty, work, or whatever the topic of that day is. Okay, but then to say to them, if you know of a better one, all right, we'd love to submit that to Crown for you. Now, more people than not they're just not going to take the time, you know, to do that. Now, I want you to understand, this isn't just a technique. Starting from Howard right on down, we have a big feedback loop. Most of the changes that have happened in the material, and I would say, we're about 5 years old, I'd say in the last 3 years have come from you. And we take those very seriously, and you should take them seriously. And again, like we were talking about with what Bill said before, don't tell those folks you're going to submit it and not do it. Okay? And what do I do? And I've had people do that. I had a pastor on the tithe. He thought we were a little light on the tithe, you know, kind of thing. I said, well, why don't you write a letter, kind of thing, and so he did, and I let him know. He CC'd a copy to me, and I said, hey, I got that. Appreciate that, brother. We so much appreciate people that take enough interest in Crown to try to improve it. See, here again, I'm affirming him. I mean, I really do feel that way. I don't know. I don't necessarily think we have the best scriptures down for every single situation. You know, we're open to that. No question about it. Okay? That's great, John. Appreciate that. You were listening last year. Yes, yes, that's good. That's another thing. When we go out on quality support, that becomes a little more uncomfortable, doesn't it? Haven't been with the people, don't necessarily know them, and there you are sitting there like a fifth wheel, you know, kind of a thing. It gets a little more, gets a little tougher to do. We need to talk about that and come back to that on quality support. I don't even have that on my notes, but let's talk about that. Alright, good body language. I've already talked about that. Eye contact, lean forward, attentive, a head nod. As in contrast to this, okay, Ed, what do you have for day two there, brother? So Ed starts to talk, and I'm looking down here, and I'm doing everything. I mean, what's that conveying to him?
You don't care.
I don't care. So don't do that. You just can't do that. And that's an area I've really had to grow in, because I tend to be the kind that looks ahead and stay ahead and all that kind of thing, and you know, I just, it's not good. It says volumes to them of the wrong kind of thing. How to deal with unfaithful students. How to deal with unfaithful students. Let me tell you what I have come to do. And it's in contrast. I kid about the people with the gift of prophecy, but I have the gift of prophecy. I am a black and white kind of a person. And God has really worked with me. And what it used to be was five requirements. I call it five instead of the four, because there's a tennis requirement. And five requirements, and you know, those people knew that. In fact, we in the West, I think it's three, it might be four times we go over those requirements. In the initial contact, okay, when we call them back and say, okay, we've got a group for you, it'd be Thursday nights, that's what you put down. Tuesdays or Thursdays, that's still okay with you? Yes, good. Okay, then the group that we have for you is going to be meeting so-and-so, and tell them a little about it, who the leaders are and all that kind of stuff. I'm probably the leader, or whoever is probably the leader that's calling. Just want to remind you, make sure that nothing's changed. Remember, our requirements are that blah, blah, blah. Okay, is that still going to be okay with you? At the orientation, we have that. It's right, part of our agenda. Okay? And then on the first lesson, we go over the requirements again. Now, if you're like me, I feel like it's overkill. But to me, it's so important that we do that. And I say on that first night, if there's anyone here that's really starting to feel like maybe there's something that changed between now and orientation, hey, we will encourage you to take it another time. Just let us know. We'll find somebody to, you know, to take your place. Okay? And we will let new students in, by the way, on the second night. Now, not beyond that. But we feel like if they can make the second night, then we can go with it. And that's based on Howard's counsel, by the way. I asked him one time. But at any rate, I used to be the kind that said, well, I mean, we've gone over this thing four times. I mean, it's like, hey, what's it going to be there, Mac, you know? I mean, you know, you I mean, you're going to play church or you're going to be the church? What's it going to be, Roy? You know, well, it wasn't quite that bad, but wasn't too far off of that either. You know what I do now? I know what can happen. I know what can happen to people. I know that things can happen that are a higher priority than Crown. Yes, there are things that do exist that are a higher priority than Crown. Okay? Somebody has something, a typical thing is something in their business arena, something out of their control, and, you know, they just, you know, things get busy and so forth. We in the West also are suffering from a overcommitment, hurry, you know, hectic pace syndrome. Now, I know we're the only one in the country, but just on the slight chance there might be a student in your area that might be like this. This could be. They moved from the West to another part of the country. Thank you, Sherry. But we have people that are overcommitted and come into the class. And some of them are just broken, and they experience a liberty. God's part, man's part. I've been trying to do God's part kind of a thing. But there are others who just fight it the whole way. And it catches up with them, and you know, you've seen them. You know, you just can kind of tell. What do I do with those people? I tell you, I call them up and say, Ralph, you know, I've just sensed that you kind of been struggling with the study. And I'll be quiet for a minute, and not literally a minute, but for a little bit, just on the chance that he might come in. And if he doesn't say anything or anything, I'm going to say, you know, this is first step. How can we help? That's number one. How can we help? Okay? I'm going to make the contact. It's going to be direct. It's not going to be swept under the rug. I went through a thing like that, too. I just, you know, well, they'll just take care of themselves, you know. But see, it affects the group. Now, how can we help? And what do they usually do? They'll say, oh, there's nothing you can do. I've really, you know, things, you know, and whatever it is, legitimate or otherwise, I don't care. It's all the same to me. I'm going to say, well, Ralph, let me just tell you something. We are not the same without you, brother. We have come to really get used to you. And we're just not the same without you. And we just need to do whatever we can do to get you there. Now, I know you're a couple of weeks behind and everything. Why don't we just do this? Do you think you can just say, like, you know, do that? Let's just work on the current lesson, okay? We'll worry about those things later. Let's work on the current lesson. You think that this week maybe, you know what your schedule is, can you get that done? And or maybe can you get a part of it done or something like that, you know? But even if you can't, Ralph, I want you to understand, even if you're not able to do anything, we really would like to see you there. I just know the group, we've been praying for you, and we just miss you. And you know, if you could just be there, and that's the posture I take. Now, do I compromise on the accountability? No. Whatever he does, if he doesn't do it all and so forth and all, you know what he's supposed to do, then he doesn't participate. Now, how do I deal with that? I tell people on the first night there are higher priorities than Crown that do come up in your life, and when that happens, we understand. Why don't you let me know? And then that way, I'll know, and then I won't embarrass you or anything, and we'll just kind of move on because, of course, you can't participate unless you've completed the work. And I tell the people on the first night, I tell them, now let me tell you why we have that rule. Is it to say, na 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 na, you know? No, it had nothing to do with that. What we want to do is we want our teacher to be the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And Ralph, if you haven't been in the Scriptures, it's really going to be pretty much, you know, human opinion that we're going to be hearing. And I don't think you want to hear my human opinion, because I'm just going to give you a clue. It ain't worth much, you know. So what we want to do is we want you interacting with the Holy Spirit and with God through His Word, through His Spirit, and that you will be coming and sharing that. That is, He will be sharing with us through you. So you see, it's kind of hard to do that if you haven't done the preparation. So it's really on that basis that we do that. And we also know it'll be an encouragement to you to get it done. So that's why. And I cover that with them at orientation, at a little meeting, or at least on the first night, you know, kind of a thing. Yes, John.
What about the verse?
What about the verse?
They don't have the verse. They're not supposed to participate
in the other. Okay. What do I do? What do I do on the verse? Okay.
Not necessarily what you do, but you just explain why they don't participate if they don't do the homework.
Yes.
I thought that was great.
Yes.
But that answer doesn't hold.
Doesn't apply to the verse? I act like it does. Now, brother, if you'd like to cover that distinction, be my guest. But I act like it does. Let me cover that, though. On the verse, I used to be, hey, it's a verbatim or it's nothing. I'm very strict about the version. Okay, and I have had some people say, hey, I've memorized this in another version. I don't think Living Bible is, it's a piece of trash. It's not anointed. It's, you know, that kind of a thing. And I just hold the line with them. Okay, and I said, let me explain to you why. It's confusing, number one, to people that hear some other version, and everybody's nervous, just like you are, and I am too. And we just appreciate if you just be a team player on this deal. Okay? Number two, we picked that particular version because it just seems to brighten the essence. Now, we're not dealing necessarily here with what's the most accurate in the Greek and everything. You just misunderstand. We're not necessarily looking for what's most accurate. We want to be accurate on a principle, and if you think we're violating a principle, boy, we want you to tell us. But really, we'd like it to be in that version. Now, what about if somebody kind of messes up? My feeling is two factors. One, did they try? I mean, did they appear like they there was some preparation, or is this somebody that, you know, kind of did it on the way over, you know, kind of a thing? That's number one, and you can't always tell that, but sometimes you can. Number two is, do they come close enough that the spirit of the thing is there, you know, kind of a thing. This is a tough call, and nobody's going to be, from Howard to anybody else, going to be able to tell you. It's a judgment call kind of a thing. For some of you, you may just feel like it's got to be exactly the way it is, you know, kind of thing. And believe me, I don't want to jest on that. That's, you know, that's fine if you want to do that. What do I do if they don't? I had a guy, I won't name him, but he's a guy that wants to, you know, probably maybe going to go on staff. And he co-led with me, and he had a verse, I think it's Philippians 4, and he just had a tough time with it. And when he was, this is when he was a student, and he did not make that up. And I went to him, and I held him a little bit higher level of accountability, and I said to him, hey, that was a nice try on that verse. I just can't wait to hear you do it the way I know you can do it. And so next week, you know, we'll check with you. And he just didn't get around to it. And it was, frankly, I kind of slipped up because I forgot to go back to him. See, your page 88, you got to mark that thing, you know, and go back and remember, okay, when people are... you know, are doing their, you know, you make up the homework. Because I always ask them, I mean, if they miss, I'm going to ask to see it, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, he did that. And then it came time to be a leader. And I said, you know, this is going to be great because we were going to lead together. I said, it's going to be great for us to lead together and everything. But, you know, I'm kind of getting sort of sad about it because you can't lead. And he said, why? And I said, well, you still owe the 11th verse. Now, there are people I've had, the way he said it, there are people that I've had as students that was good, that was fine for them. But for him, I knew I could do this with him. And so, you know, he had to, you know, to make that up. Liston is absolutely death on this kind of stuff. I mean, when you're in Liston's group, boy, saddle up, I'll tell you, he's something else. But you see, Liston is a lover. I mean, he just slobbers all over people, right? You know, he can get away with that stuff, you know. But at any rate, so that's what I do. And if they don't, if it's not a satisfactory version, in other words, if it's worth the check mark, they can go on. If it's not, then I say, well, you know, they're not going to be able to participate. And that's just the way, you know, the way I handle it, kind of a thing. I'll tell you, do that once, you won't ever have to do it again. That's the big thing that I learned. First time I ever did it, I went light on that stuff, and the 12 weeks seemed like 12 months. But you do it once, and Howard always tells about the one, the pastor, and, you know, and the sweaty palms and everything, but it's true, and it takes some courage. But just as we studied about Nehemiah today, before he took care of the fear, he went ahead and asked the king, you know. And I think we have to do that too. We have to turn our fears over to the Lord. Karen, did you have something you wanted to say?
Did you tell him that in front of the group that that was a good try, or did you wait until later?
I did it in front of the group because he's the kind of guy I could do it with. What if he wasn't? Okay. Then I've got a kind of a tough situation. But probably what I would do if they're the right kind of person, I would just, first of all, I would verbalize to them. I say, hey, you know, we really need to check with you next week on that. And I just move on. And I don't call on him. And I just skip over him. I don't call on him. I'm definitely going to talk to that guy afterwards. Okay? But the thing you have to concentrate on is not on what's going on for maybe temporarily for an hour and 45 minutes or something like that. What you got to concentrate on is what this is going to mean to him and this is going to mean to the group. And if it's something that... I mean, sometimes, especially my personality, not as sensitive as I should be and so forth, I'm going to ask their forgiveness, I'm going to do whatever when I meet with them and so forth. But usually, my whole thing is, Bruce Wilkinson teaches Seven Laws of the Learner. I don't know if any of you have ever taken it, but the second law is the law of, it's not encouragement, but something like that. It starts with an E, but... It is a thing where I will say, I can't wait to see you do that the way I know you can do it. You know, it's not you messed up, Sydney. It's not that at all. It's I just can't wait to see, you know, you do that the way I know that you can do it. And, you know, you probably had some things come up this week and everything. We all have that, you know, kind of a thing. Now, it's thin ice. I'll be the first to admit. But these are situations where, as leaders... You know, we have to do what we're supposed to do. And, you know, you look at Nehemiah, he held those people accountable. We've got to do it. We absolutely have to do it. Now, I will tell you this. If I err, though, I'm going to err on the side of love. So I'm not going to do some of these more, what would you call it, stronger things unless I'm really pretty sure. I err on the side of love. Call me an idiot, but that's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to err on the side of love. But I'm going to come back, and I'm going to deal with them on a private basis. I'm going to, in a positive way, say, you know, I just think you can do better. I just know you can. Is there some way we can help out? Have you been going through some stuff? And, you know, that kind of a thing. So I'm saying I want to help you, but at the same time I'm saying, you know, you didn't get it. I mean, that's being conveyed, John.
We had a situation where, you know how some people just escape, you can tell, after a couple of weeks. You understand a couple of questions out of the homework.
Let me just define that now. He says some people are skating. You know, the kind of person that comes into the class and, like, he's reading her answers. You ever seen that kind of a deal? He's not connecting. He's kind of memorizing the verse, doing it just barely enough to get by. And you just know because you've led enough and hey, they're not in and it's not plugged in. Okay, go ahead.
Well, we just use that as an opportunity as part of the care to try to find out if there was anything that we could help them with in terms of like memorizing the scripture. I mean, I think if you do it with the steps right, we've got it on our mirrors and on our visors and, you know, we read it every day and it helps us to memorize, but just giving them ideas and kind of working with them during the week.
Yes.
And that has helped turn some people around. But I had another situation where this same student struggled through the class. And then I found out later that that student wanted to be a leader, a co-leader. And I wasn't going to be a leader in that particular class, but I had talked to Dale, and he mentioned that person's name as wanting to be a co-leader, and I had some concerns about that. So I was a little nervous about it, but I took it upon myself to call that person to kind of find out, you know, where they were at. They knew that I was the leader in their class, and you know, I reminded them how they kind of struggled through it and just wondered where they were at that time. You know, so I was kind of uncomfortable with that, but mm-hmm. I had a better idea.
Well, how did it turn out?
Well, God's hand worked. They turned out not to be the leader only because the timing was wrong for them.
What a coincidence.
Yeah. They told me over the phone that their life had changed as a result of the class, and they really felt comfortable and confident that they could handle it and be more committed to it. And so I felt comfortable with their answer after getting off the phone. And then a week later, I found out that because of the schedule of that particular class, they couldn't co-lead anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so it kind of took care of itself.
Yeah. Took care of itself. Let me give you a couple of ideas. First of all, I may suggest to them that they be a leader, I mean, they be a student again. I don't have any problem putting somebody in again if I feel like, you know, they really are sincere. You know, I was going through a thing. I mean, some people are going through and they're going through some heavy stuff. That's why God put them in it. See? And that kind of thing can happen. And they get beyond that, and sometimes He uses crown to help them do that. But I'll say to them, you know, let's have you be a student again. Now, I won't keep somebody out. You know, I'll put this somebody in that keeps somebody out. I mean, you know, that's been waiting a couple of times to get in a group or something like that. I won't let that happen. But usually, it's very rare as a situation where I couldn't work somebody in, you know, kind of a thing. And so I'll do that. I'll suggest that they be a student again. Now, how they react to that is going to tell me a lot about their attitude. On the other hand, I might say, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I go back to my page 88, or as much as I can remember, and say, you know, this is where I thought it got kind of a little bit thin for you. So why don't we do this? And I just name some things. Let's meet together. Let's go over your answers. Why don't you give me that verse? It'd be great practice for you for, you know, when you're going to be a leader. And, you know, kind of thing. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to listen to their attitude. And the thing is, it may come down to that situation that none of us like, where you have to say, you know, I just don't think you're ready. I know you disagree with me, but I really don't think you're ready. And when you're ready to come in as a student again, I think we can just move this thing on. And by the way, when I talk about being a student, you know, I say, now, we have the students co-lead and everything, and so we'll get you in there and probably maybe run you more than the others and that kind of thing. And so it'll be pretty close to the same kind of thing, which in reality it really is, you know. But I don't want that person making care calls for a group. I don't want that person dealing with situations we've all had come up where somebody wants to talk to them privately for counsel or something like that. I just don't want somebody doing that. So.
And then what happened, the class that we were in, and it's kind of funny, it's not funny, they were chosen to lead this particular week. And this is the time that they didn't have their scripture memorized. You know, we had to help them through it. And it was like, we can't help them not participate. They were supposed to lead the group.
That's right.
It was real uncomfortable.
And John's saying, is there a quicker way out of here than I came in? Kind of a thing. Well, those things happen. And I don't have any easy answers for them. But hopefully the Lord won't throw too many of those at me.
Instant in season.
What's that?
The instant in season.
Yes, instant in season. Yes. I don't know. But dealing with unfaithful students. Basically, my thing is, we miss you, we need you there. And then I just want to get them there. Now, the other thing I do is I tell the other students. I discuss this with the other students in the group. And I just say, you know, Katie, Roy is, you know, I think you know, he's been kind of struggling. And I talked to him, and, you know, this is done in the care calls. And I've talked to him, and here's what we've decided. I just feel like, and I'll say this too, you know, maybe even directly to the student. that's the unfaithful student. I know this, it gets to be a heavier and heavier weight, doesn't it? I mean, you know, as they're struggling through and more times that they're not prepared, it's real heavy. And that's why you want to take that off and say, hey, let's just deal with the current time, you know, kind of a thing. But I'll say to Katie, I say, I think, Roy's struggling. I talked to him this week, and I've encouraged him to just forget temporarily about the past lessons, and let's just concentrate on the current. I think he may do it. Would you pray for him this week? And that way, I'm soliciting what I said on the surface there, I'm accomplishing. But I'm also letting her know. Because I don't want, one of my concerns is I don't want an unfaithful student, okay, to get some other student thinking it's okay to not, he showed back up or whatever. You know, we're not dealing with it and all that. See, I just don't think you can do that. Now, that's my opinion, but I've got to cover that with my other students. And so it takes care of that, but I think it also draws them in as part of the team. And the last thing I say to Katie is, and Katie, if you feel comfortable with it, just give Roy a call. Or have Ralph call him and just encourage him. Just say, hey, we missed you, and we hope you'll be there next week. We just really do miss you. And I try to pull the others in and get them to help me in that regard. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Last thing inside the class is after the class.
No,
yeah.
Just before we leave unfaithful students.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Especially with the practical applications.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have an opinion on whether the wife should stay in the study at that time?
Yeah, I do. Let's see if some other people do. How have you dealt with it? You've got... it's usually the husband that's the problem, isn't it? Oh, boy, what the world would be without males. But anyway, what do you do? What do you do with that kind of situation, John? Some people that actually divorced during the study. Last effort kind of a deal. Yes. How did it work out? Worked out good? Okay. How about anybody else?
Would you clarify the policy we're dealing with here? Because I'm not sure I'm clear on it. My understanding when I was trying to go through was that if one spouse or the other missed, it didn't matter if it was credited to them as a couple, and they would graduate at the end as long as it wasn't both of them missing more than twice.
That's a good point. That's a good question to ask Howard, and all of us need to remember to do that. We deal with people as individuals in the West. We deal with them as individuals. In fact, I take the page 88, student evaluation, and it looks something like this. Okay, and you got the names up here and everything. They're supposed to be up there. I take a pencil and I do this. And then I take the different weeks, and I do this. And the top is the husband, the bottom's the wife, kind of a thing. Do it on an individual basis. That's the way that I do it. How do y'all do it? I mean,
using an X in the box, if one side is the husband, the other side is the wife. You can have half the slashes and then set an X.
Another way to do it, but you do it on an individual basis. Little Rock, what do you do? Where's Little Rock?
I was reading in new material. One of the ladies had commented how she was, her husband was missing because of business, and she kept going, and he eventually was in a car wreck and died, and she prepared her.
Yes.
The Lord had prepared her.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Wichita, Mobile, what do you guys do?
One thing in one group, we had a guy was out of town on business most of the time, and knew that going into, but he said, he did commit to being faithful, but he would phone in his memory verse,
mm-hmm.
and just kind of confirm his homework over the phone, you know, on the honor system, that sort of thing.
I'll tell you, I first came into contact with this with firemen. In our area, firemen can make only 9 of the 12 in their best situation. Unless they get somebody to work for them, they're going to miss 3 to begin with before you do anything else. And we cut them the slack. I mean, you know, we've had situations where a husband worked at night. He was a day sleeper and, you know, worked at night kind of a thing. And we've worked situations out. Now, as soon as I feel they're not being faithful or whatever, then I deal with it. I just say, you know, this really isn't working. I probably shouldn't have had us do this. I'd put it on me. Shouldn't have had us do this in the first place. But now, these are rare situations. But what I'm asking you, Mobile, you know, Little Rock, Wichita, whoever, do you deal with people, credit to couples, or do you deal with them as individuals? Stayed with it. Okay. Now, do you? So you guys look at people as individuals. Now, when I say that, you know, the Crown recommendation is that couples do the preparation separately and then talk about it before they come to the class. Now, sometimes that's hard, I know, but we in Crown, we went over this. Peter DeGraff and I were kind of a little bit at odds on it, you know, kind of thing. He felt like it was important to be separate. Because he saw men, reading their wives' answers and stuff like that. For me, I felt it was important from the marriage standpoint that they work together. And so we came to this compromise that we received that this is the way we should do it. But do you look at people as individuals? Is that the way you do it? Or do you give credit to a wife, to a husband, if her wife turns faithful and all that? Do you look... Individual.
Yeah. We've had spouses go through the course where both didn't sign up.
Yes.
Everybody else.
Yes.
That hasn't been a big problem.
I guess the concern I had was if a lot of those practical applications, a man usually needs to be involved.
Oh, absolutely.
And if the man drops out of the class and she continues, some things aren't going to get done.
Yeah.
And so I have a concern.
Yes.
You're absolutely right.
Well, I think the thing is that we see both situations where it definitely, I think the more likelihood is that would really hurt the practical application effort. But we really let that become a matter of prayer, let them deal with it, and we just try to be as encouraging as we can. Now, if somebody misses more than 2 times, we don't say you're out. We, like I've said, we just encourage those people to come. Now, they don't get a certificate or they don't participate. I mean, we hold to that. But we want them to know that our love for them is not based on their performance. Bob this morning talked about God's interested in who we are rather than what we do. And we must model that. And I think the best way to get people to do is to deal with who they are and love them unconditionally. I remember a guy, I did a quality support thing out in Arizona, and the guys told me about this one guy, and he was kind of a typical sort of, just sort of slack, and his wife was faithful, but he wasn't, and so forth. And the night I was there, it was the work chapter. And there was one verse, it was out of Psalms, I don't remember, that really hit this guy. He had just that week before gone through a situation at work. It became very emotional to him. And that one verse just liberated that guy. And for the last month, he was just absolutely faithful. Went back and made some things up and really was faithful and ended up being a leader. And to me, I'm not going to look at it and say, well, I'm just looking right at this thing here and how it adds up. No, I want to know how do they end up is what I'm really concerned about, you know, kind of thing. Now, again, they're going to need to make the work up and so forth. But I'm, you know, we've got to have some grace in here somewhere, you know, kind of a thing. And yet, at the same time, we can't condone not being faithful. You know, law and grace has always been a tough line to draw anyway, and it is with our situation. Anything else?
Since you mentioned unfaithful students, you know, one thing that I've used a few times, and it was helpful if someone had missed 1 week or maybe the second week, make them your first person to contact that week, if it's your week, and say, you know, we really missed you and the group missed you and really concerned about you. Let me have your prayer request, and when I make the contact with the other folks this week, I'll let them know that.
Absolutely.
And then as an aside, you could say, hey, if you got a couple of extra minutes, I can give you the ones that, you know,
yes,
the prayer request from the other, and say, you know, I hope to see you, you know, this week.
Absolutely. That's phenomenal. That's great. That really, there's just so much in that that says good things to people. I'd encourage us all to do that. Anybody else? Do it.
I think this point he was bringing up about the husband and wife, I think you really need to try to encourage the couple to go through the first time. I've seen so many cases where the husband has gone through initially and maybe the wife later, and that was the case in our situation. Or the wife may go through. But I don't think there's anything to compare with the two of them going through together.
That's right.
I think the counseling that you can do on them on an individual basis, I'm not sure that there's an answer that we can come up with that's standard in every set of circumstances, but I think we've got to use good judgment and encourage the husband and wife to go through.
Absolutely.
And be faithful and do everything we can to make sure one of them doesn't drop out.
And I agree with you. I absolutely 100% agree with you. I will say this, that what we found is when we have men's groups, we get in two steps what we would like to have gotten in one. And about the fourth week, the husband's saying, man, my wife has got to be going through this with me. And so what ends up happening in the second series, the subsequent series, is he's leading, and she's, in essence, you know, doing hospitality maybe or with him, but she's a student. And we get them at the end of the second time, we've got them both where we would have liked to have them at the first time. And so we really push and encourage, not push, but encourage couples to go through. But if we do have someone, a man or a woman, because we have men's groups and women's groups, we'll go ahead and put them in a group. And we just pray that, but a lot of women's groups, a lot of prayer requests are that my husband will get in one of these things, you know. Kind of a thing. But you're absolutely right. The best way is, of course, to have them together, counseling with them together, practical applications doing together. How do you make decisions of the nature of our practical applications without the spouse, involved? I mean, you know, you've got to have the commitment of both for it to work. So we know that. But sometimes we just have to be patient. How about any other things? Debbie?
Yes. The guy is just broken that his wife wasn't there in the first place. And his prayer request got to be that she would let him in on their family finances, you know, and so forth. And eventually, and that prayer was heard. You know, she started opening up to him and that, I'm sure, increased their church and marriage. But one other thing that we kind of need answered. You keep talking about making up their classes. One thing is we try to get the schedule straight, you know, of course, at the beginning. Like the next session, our pastor's going through, and he's already got three conflicts, but we're going to move ground that night, those weeks, where he can be faithful
mm-hmm.
for 12 weeks. That'll be real important to the other students that he's the pastor of.
Well, that pastor doesn't have a chance with you guys, does he?
No. No. Taking 2.5 years to get him in. But anyway, you mentioned making up. We kind of let them miss 2 weeks, but we always, if they're going to miss, try to maybe even feed them in another group where they'll get that material. But do you act to the side? I mean, do they say their verses? If they cannot make another group for that week, do you personally go through? I mean, how do you do that?
Let me tell you how you do it. We don't put them in other groups And we're not experts on that because we've never done it, so we can't really speak about it. But the reason we don't is they feel like a fifth wheel kind of a thing, and it may do something to the group. So we don't do that. What I mean by that is this right here. What I've got on my student evaluation here is I've got an A. The husband was absent, and now it's this week. Okay? And I look and I see when it's accountability time, you know, I look and I see this and I say, Debbie, that's right, you missed last week, didn't you? We can't wait to hear both your verses. You know, this is going to be fun, you guys, isn't it? So you say both your verses, okay? And then when we go around to check the practical application, Deb, would you have your homework out so, you know, so Tom can see that too, you know, kind of thing? We don't take hardly any time at all, you know, with it. And we just do that. And what I do is if you don't have it, I just say, hey, well, those things can happen. A double load's pretty hard. We'll just check with you next week. And I keep doing that until the last week. And this last group that I had was an interesting group. I had two pastors in it. I had the past chairman of the church board. I had director of women's ministries and so forth. And the group just frankly just was not very faithful. They're very, very busy people, okay? I had one little couple that was, real kind of young in the Lord and everything, and they just were faithful to the hilt. Unbelievable. If you asked anybody in there who got the most out of Crown, they'd say, you know, Tom and his wife. But anyway, what I did at the end was I wrote them a letter. And now these were people that you could be pretty direct with. I wrote them a letter and I said, this will be my last communication with you. Of course, the Lord will probably be communicating with you on a regular basis because it's a matter of integrity. You committed to doing this and you haven't done it. And so I'm going to just pass it on to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. And I haven't heard from them, so it maybe didn't work, but kind of a thing. So anyway, and what I'll do is this, hopefully it's not too detailed, but I put that A in pencil. And then I erase it and put a check mark if they did it all right.
If they do their memory verse and their homework comparison consultation for that current week,
yes.
Not the week they
did, oh, yes. I always just look at the current week. But I'm always on them, you know. Yeah. And same thing with a will. Same thing with doing their that week that you do, the week where you save the, how much is it a day? It's 20 a month. Whatever it is. Okay. You know, keep asking them, kind of a thing. Yes. That's right. And I say, Julie, I'd like to see the money. Where is it? Can't do it. But at any rate, how about anything else? Anybody else got any other questions or comments or neat things that are working? Katie? Every case is different, first of all. Every case is different. But there are people that I have had that I have certificated, okay, who have made it up and have missed more than twice. I don't think I've ever done it with anybody that's missed more than three times, okay? But I have done that because I have seen people. I remember a guy one time who's a salesman. And he was on the road, and he was one of these guys, Tom. He called it in. He produced the stuff when he was there the next time and so forth. Here's a guy, it is not within his control. It is not within his control. He's got somebody saying, you will do this, and he didn't know about it before before the class. Because we tell people, okay, we're starting September 10th. We're going to end December 3rd. Look and see and so forth. And if I see that they're missing two, I'm saying, well, chances are you're going to miss another one. You probably ought to wait until the next time. But for some people, they say, like the farmer, well, I'm going to miss that many every time. Or somebody says, well, you know, that's kind of the way my life is. And I talk to them, okay? But I've had people, like that salesman, he missed three times, only went nine. And I've had other people been there all 12 times, but they were like John we're talking about. They just really weren't connected and all that kind of a thing. And I know this guy got way more out of it than they did. So I'm not going to just get legalistic. It's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law, so to speak. You know, now that's the way that I do it. And, you know, what you want to do is check with your regional director and or Howard and just double check that, okay, with them and how they feel about it. Because that's something that, you know, that you're going to have to, you know, you have to deal with.
I support what you're saying 100%. There is the danger of getting too loose.
Yes.
And then that communicates, that can cause problems later
yes.
on. And yet I think that it's important that you, where there are extenuating circumstances
yes.
in the individual cases that we...
Now what do we do with the firemen? We called all the other students in the group and said, here's the situation, would it be okay with you if they came in? See, we got their permission, kind of a thing. We've had other situations come up, we said, I always do this. Say to the group, now we're holding you. We said that this is the way it was going to be. We've got a situation here. How do you feel? Is it okay to go ahead? And we do that. Now, if this is coming up every single class I lead, I got to start looking at me. But I'm talking about these situations. I have been leading classes since January of 1987. And so that's, I don't know, what, 4 years or so. I could count on one hand the number of times that these situations have come up. Where I have really had to go outside of what, you know, the strict accountability things are, kind of thing. But I think if you check with Howard, I think he's going to agree with it. Yeah. Now, I would say this. Some of those situations, I called Howard and I asked him, you know, what do you think? Because he's sort of my guy that I need to check with. And for you, you know, you need to call your city director, or if your city director, call your regional person, you know, because they've just dealt with it more, you know, kind of a thing. They're a little further down the road. And, you know, maybe they have some experience in that area. Without question, I would check with somebody before I, you know, I made any kind of changes. So DeWitt makes a good point. You don't do these things frivolously. Not by any means. There is a delicate balance between, you know, sort of the law and grace kind of thing, and where you get too far over in the ditch and you're letting people know that you really didn't mean what you said. But I think, well, like with that fireman, everybody in that group knew that we meant what we said, but this is a situation out of that person's control, and, you know, what do you guys think? And to be honest with you, if they'd have said, well, we really don't, then I wouldn't have. Okay, so I'm going to counsel with my person up from me and then also with the group type thing.
John, it's a very good point, though, I think what you brought up with it, that's communicated up front, you know, to the group, and like you said, to get their permission.
Yes.
We had, only other example I can think of in the group, I think we've led 7 or 8 groups, we had a guy who's in the Coast Guard. You know, he'd go out in the Gulf for like 10 days at a time. And we told, you know, we talked about that the first week in the group that, you know, he's going to be out, but we'll know it, you know, it's scheduled.
Yes.
And then he'd usually give us like 2 weeks of prayer requests. You know, we'll
yes.
be out in the Gulf, you know, chasing, you know, suspicious boats, or we'll be in...
Or tuna fish.
Yeah. Or shrimpers with their heads, you know, or something like that. But, you know, we just worked that in and it was okay.
It worked well.
And it was, you know, but we... committed, you know, in front of the group that even though he's out, you know, we're going to check his homework that the following week he's here for 2 weeks and that sort of thing.
Okay.
But,
good.
That's a good
okay. June, can you talk up now, lady?
One more question about the memory verse.
Question about the memory verse.
If they do not know it.
They don't know it.
Do you tell them right then that they will not participate?
I tell them ahead, you know, cover it ahead. That what I mean is that if you don't do all of the things, then, you know, and I make that clear on the first night, maybe even prior to that, and then that night, depending on who they are, June, okay, I will say to them, let's say it's an obvious one, first of all, they just didn't know, they say pass, you know, kind of a thing. If it's real early in the study, or it's been a long time since we've dealt with it, or whatever, and if that person, I feel like it's okay, then I will go ahead and I'll say, well, you know, those things happen, you know, June, and hey, that just kind of thing happens, and we're going to let you, you know, if you will, would you read the verses with us and everything, even though you're not going to participate? See, that way. Or I might, if I just know the group knows, or certainly as I suggested that they contact me ahead of time, okay? I've had people say, I don't know that verse. And I go, thank you, thank you, thank you. I just skip over. I don't, you know, everybody understands what's happened, you know, kind of a thing. So I really encourage them to contact me ahead of time. And I'll tell you, when you do a deal where it's in the group and, you know, it's me, then you'll find that people will contact you ahead of time, a lot of times after that, you know, kind of a thing. Okay? All right. One last thing would be, I don't think I covered after class, and loving the students after class. Now, we've talked about some accountability issues here today, but the most loving thing that you can do to your students is hold them accountable. If love is an unconditional kind of thing, in other words, there aren't strings of I'm really concerned about what you think about me and my popularity with you, if I'm willing to put that on the altar and sacrifice that, that's true love. You follow me? Okay, so that's why I'm talking about some of these accountability issues in here, because they, in the human, in the flesh, they seem to, you know, the accountability and love in the world seem to be counter, don't they? But in the spirit, in God's economy, they really are just the two different sides of a coin, same coin. So it's been important that we deal with this. Now, after class, first thing I do on week one is I want to notice, first of all, I definitely want to get done on time on week one. And what I do is some of the things that we have in the leader's guide that are...